Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are here in the room, those that are listening to the recording. And I'm glad to be back in fellowship with you all once again. One announcement is our dear sister Lynn is doing good. She came through her surgery without much problems, just a little pain. I don't know how many days they're going to keep her in the hospital, but she's doing good. And I know that she greatly appreciates your thoughts and prayers and love. So Lord willing, we'll have her back with us in fellowship quickly. The other announcement is we do not have volunteers for tonight's Friday evening meeting or for tomorrow's youth and adult Sabbath school. But maybe next month we will have some volunteers available. So please keep that in prayer, dear ones. Yeah, hallelujah indeed that Sister Lynn came through the surgery without much problem at all. Praise God. Our opening song is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day.
Oh, thy works with joy surround the earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around the center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in Thee.
Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou art Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine.
Sister Joan, you want to try your mic again?
Okay, am I coming through? Okay. Mortals join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Father's love is reigning o'er us. Brotherly love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victories, victors, and the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us forward, sunward, in the triumphant song of life. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I'm glad someone put a Christian lyrics to this quite melodious song from Beethoven. he didn't have the words that was praising God. He had it praising someone else, but it's quite a melodious tune, and what better way to glorify God in melody than putting lyrics to match the melody in honor and praise of our God. So, amen. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So joyful, joyful, we adore thee. That's where we get our strength to. And it's now time for opening song, and please join with me, or opening prayer, and please join with me. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy great love, thy merciful kindness, thy watchful care, for hearing and answering our prayers, and for being in control of all things. We ask your presence to be here in our midst, for we meet here in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And thank you, Father, for being here. We also ask our dear Savior and the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests with us as well. And please, dear Godhead, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, especially in growing in knowledge and in grace tonight. Help us to see things we may have never seen before. And dear Spirit, please lead and guide us into all truth. Please continue to reprove and correct us of our errors or faults or misunderstandings. Please bring love and unity into our hearts and our midst. Take away strife and division. And we thank you so very much for being the Spirit of Truth and for your quiet and yet powerful way of moving upon hearts. We also pray in a special way, dear Savior, that you'll continue to be the great physician of our dear sister Lynn and others that are being afflicted with disease, with tribulation and affliction, whether mental, moral, or spiritual. And we thank you that the surgery went well. Thank you that Sister Lynn is in recovery. And please let her heal rapidly without any complications, without any reoccurrence of a hernia. And thank you so very much for watching over her and bringing her back into fellowship with her church family soon. So thank you, dear Father, for hearing and answering this prayer, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So praise God from whom all blessings flow. We are continuing in our book. This is chapter 45 in Prophets and Kings, titled The Return of the Exiles. And we left off at the bottom of page 58 to the paragraph that starts out, Tidings of This Decree. And the last thing that we were discussing is that Cyrus was quite astounded to find out that there was a prophecy calling him by his surname hundreds, at least more than 100 years before he was born. And this prophecy revealed to him that his particular God of Persia, Ahura Mazda, was not the real God at all. The real God was the God of heaven, the God of Israel. And to prove it, God gave a prophecy calling him by his name and also telling him what God wanted him to do. And that was to free his people, send them back home to Jerusalem, and give them the ability to rebuild the temple and the city. And he put it in decree form. In other words, it was put in writing. And they found this writing in archaeology. So it's something that cannot be refuted. It's something that the Bible records and archaeology backs up. So that's where we left off. Yeah, amen. Praise God indeed. So that's where we left off. I mean, we were also talking about that the Ark of the Covenant was not taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't have the table of showbread, and he didn't have the candlestick, and he didn't have the altar of incense, didn't have any of the furniture that was connected there with the first or the second apartment in the temple. He had snuff dishes and gold and silver spoons and all that incidental material, but he didn't have the furniture there. So when the temple was rebuilt, there was no Ark of the Covenant. So it was basically a hollow form that was carrying on ceremonies that were basically without any effect, because there was no God that was dwelling in the most holy place above the mercy seat and beneath the angel wings. So all of their rituals lacked purpose. They had a spiritual meaning, right? But it lacked purpose because there was no God that they were sacrificing to. But you don't have the priesthood telling the people that. You have the priesthood kind of carrying on the round of ceremonies that were without substance. And that kind of carries over to today. You have the apostate churches carrying on the round of religion to a God who's no longer part of their system, of their temple system. So the scenario is the same. A hollow religion in the name of God without God being there. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the bottom of page 558. Tidings of this decree reached the farthermost provinces of the king's realm. And everywhere among the children of the dispersion, there was great rejoicing. Many, like Daniel, had been studying the prophecies and had been seeking God for his promised intervention in behalf of Zion. And now their prayers were being answered. And with heartfelt joy, they could unite in singing. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So it wasn't just Daniel that recognized the 70 years were about to expire And now it was time for God to raise up Cyrus to send them back home. It was many others. So that's quite encouraging. There were many that were studying, and the Spirit led them to recognize that God was going to intervene in behalf of his people and send them back home. Any thoughts, comments, insights, questions before we continue? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
The chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, these were the goodly remnant, about 50,000 strong, and among the Jews in the lands of exile, who determined to take advantage of the wonderful opportunity offered them to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Their friends did not permit them to go empty-handed. All that they were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things. And to these and many other voluntary offerings were added the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem. Even did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, 5,400 in number for use in the temple that was to be rebuilt, Ezra 1:5, verse 11.
Amen. Now, thank you, dear sister. So there was about 50,000 people who decided to voluntarily go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of their own free will. About 50,000. Now, during the first and second angel's message, back in, like, started from 1840, or 1833, basically, but 1840 to 44, you have the first and second angel's message going out, and you have people obeying the midnight cry connected with the second angel to leave Babylon. And do you know how many Protestants agreed to leave their fallen churches in 1844? Amen. Yeah, it was about 50,000. So you can see kind of the same situation occurring here. God's people anciently were conquered by Babylon, taken away from their home, and were living in Babylon, even though Persia had conquered Babylon. They were still in Babylon. And then God called them out, and about 50,000 left. Well, it's the same thing that occurred in 1844. 50,000 Protestants were in Babylon, although it was the Protestant churches that were part of Babylon. And they obeyed the message of the midnight cry. They obeyed the second angel's message, and they came out of the churches joining Christ, which is the first angel's message. And they were about 50,000 strong. So you wonder how many in these last days are going to come out of Babylon the Great, which is not just apostate Protestantism. It's also from Roman Catholicism. It's also from apostate Adventism. It's from all of the churches in the land. All nations or all denominations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So is it going to be 50,000 again today, or is it going to be much more? Well, I pray it's much more. Now, history also reveals quite solemnly that just a couple years after the Great Disappointment, in 1844, of those 50,000 who left, only about 50 continued in the faith. That's 0.1% out of all those 50,000 that refused to give up the truth that they had followed. So 49,950 gave up the truth instead of continuing with it. Only about 50 remained true. Which is quite shocking if you think about it. So of all the people who come out of the fallen churches in these last days, how many are going to continue to cling to the truth and not give it up when their faith is tested? How many are going to continue to follow Christ outside the gates, right? Continue to follow Him even though they may lose their home, they may lose their family, they may lose their life? How many are not going to concede the faith, but cling to it because their faith is centered in Jesus? The truth is Jesus. And in giving up the truth, they're giving up Jesus. I pray it's none of us here, none of us listening, but we have to have a faith that refuses to give up. We have to have a hold upon Jesus that's so tenaciously strong that we won't give him up. When Martin Luther came before the Diet, and the Diet there asked them to give up his writings, declare them to be in error, and to recant. He said, if you can show me from God's word that what I've written here is wrong, then I'll recant everything. He says, but you have to show me from God's word, and I have to be convicted that it's right. Because I'm not going to go against my conscience. In other words, I'm not going to go against the Holy Spirit. So show me my error from God's word, not from church councils, you know, not from creeds, not from writings of men. Show me from God's word that I'm in error, and I'll recant. But until you can do that, I am standing on what I have written. So he refused to be shaken off of the solid foundation, Christ Jesus. And we got to have that same position, dear ones. if we have a thus saith the Lord, if we have an it is written and it's backed up by other thus saith the Lord's and other it is written's, to where there's perfect harmony, where there's no disharmony in what we believe and what God's word says. Line upon line, here a little, there a little, right? Then we can't give it up. It's the truth. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you to cling to the truth, it doesn't matter if 100 million people say you're wrong. You have God's word and you have the Holy Spirit backing it up that it's right. So just like with Martin Luther, if you can show me from God's word that I'm in error and the Holy Spirit pricks my conscience and says, yeah, you're in error. You misunderstood something, right? Then there's no harm in giving it up. But if people can't show you that you're wrong, if they only use one or two verses to try and show you wrong, but you've got 10 or 11 that says you're right, then go with the weight of the evidence, which is exactly what the spirit of prophecy says to do. So 50,000 left Babylon, and more modernly, 50,000 left apostate Protestantism. And now we're having the very same repeating of the message in the loud cry of these last days. And I pray there's a lot more than 50,000. And I also pray there's a lot more than just 0.1% who remain true to Jesus, the truth. But numbers are in God's hands. We don't have to worry about them. Daniel was all alone, even though there were other Jews in the kingdom. So if we have God on our side, we're not alone. We're in the vast majority. There's more with God than there is against him. But any thoughts, comments, insights, questions, please go right ahead. So what did these 50,000 do? Why did they leave Babylon to go back home?
I would like to think that they wanted to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and establish, you know, a place of worship where the Lord God would honor that. That's at least my thought. Their heart was really on fire to finally go home, and they're no longer captives anymore.
Yeah, amen. Now, it's recorded here in Ezra. Ezra was a priest. So the Jews that were leaving under the first decree of Cyrus, they were going to build the house of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem. And after they got the temple rebuilt, then you have Nebuchadnezzar coming later and building the city. So their purpose was to leave Babylon to build the house of the Lord. That was their purpose. That was their goal. That was their motive. So when the 50,000 left under the midnight cry, what motive did they have? What goal did they have? What was their purpose in leaving? Any ideas? Well, yeah, yeah, their purpose was to meet Christ when he came. But they were getting themselves ready to meet Christ. So they were, in effect, building up the house of the Lord, the temple of the body, the living stones that go into building the house, which are converted people. So anciently, you have the 50,000 leaving to rebuild a literal temple of the Lord. Under the midnight cry, you have 50,000 leaving that were to build up the spiritual temple of the Lord, which was themselves and all the others that were with them. Only that's not what happened, because only 50 remained true. Quite interesting. So yeah, so here we have the purpose for leaving anciently to rebuild the house of the Lord, the temple. And we have the spiritual application under the midnight cry to rebuild the body temple, right? And so what's to be our purpose? What's our goal in following the loud cry? Is it just to come out of Babylon and do nothing? What's to be our goal? What's our purpose?
I would think it would be now, my understanding is to warn people, to get them ready, to know that the wrath of God is coming. You need to repent. Come out of all the foolishness. It's kind of like the same thing, in a way, of coming out of Babylon, in a way. But my concern, it kind of dawns on me, like, it's almost like I have a concern that it may be something like a revival that will just peter out and only a few will be left that actually will stand. It kind of reminds me of something like that. I've experienced something like that before, and what we're talking about now with what happened back then in 1800s and 50,000 and then there's only 50 and they were all excited. And that's why I'm kind of wondering, okay, yes, when this loud cry starts exploding, I tend to believe that there's going to be a lot of excitement. Yet when the testing time really comes, I think that's when it's going to get really solemn.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. Now, I mean, give you a little encouragement here. In the early Christian church, it began with 12. One proved apostate, one was added to take his place. So there's 12, right? After Christ died and ascended to heaven, the 12 grew 10 times. It grew to 120. There were 120 in the upper room that received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early reign. 10 times what it was at the death of Christ, his resurrection and ascension. So that hopefully gives you some encouragement here. But we have a situation in which there has to be some purpose, some goal, some motive that goes beyond just leaving Babylon, that's to take hold of God's people who follow the loud cry out of the church. What's our goal? What's our purpose? And it's to build the house of the Lord. It's to build the temple of the Lord. Now, we're talking spiritual here. We're not talking literal. We're not talking about another general conference or another mega church system. We're talking spiritual. It's to build up the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, is found in each one of us. So in other words, it's to help build us all up in the Lord. And that was Christ's prayer. We are all brothers. We are all sisters. Christ in you is the same as Christ in me. So then if I help build you up, to establish you in the faith, to encourage you in growing in grace and growing in knowledge and spreading the message, right? Then we're helping Christ. But if we focus our attention on self, we're fighting against Christ, because now we're not seeking to build the house of the Lord. We're seeking to build our own house. And that's what's happening in some of the independent ministries there. Their focus is on building up their ministry instead of building up the house of the Lord, building up one another. So our purpose under the loud cry is to build the house of the Lord. It's to make up the bride of Christ, which is the 144,000. And Christ can't come until the bride has made herself ready. As long as the devil can keep us away from the purpose why God called us out of Babylon, to build up the house of the Lord, to make up the bride of Christ, to make her ready for his return, we're going to be here another decade or 2 decades or 5 decades. But when we recognize the purpose for God calling us out of Babylon, just like he did back under Cyrus, just like he did back under the midnight cry, just like God is trying to do under the loud cry, we're not going to build the house of the Lord. We're going to be content with it being left unbuilt, unprepared, unready. So our focus has to go away from self-centeredness and focused on Christ and others. If that can happen, then the Spirit can bless the efforts put forth in making ready a people for the return of Christ. Building the house of the Lord, that spiritual temple, the living stones, until finally that temple is built. The 144,000 is made up. They're ready. They have on the wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ, all 144,000. And there's going to be individuals who die in the Lord before that occurs. They're still saved. They'll still be raised up. Some will be raised up in the special resurrection, not all. But all will be raised up in a resurrection, either the special resurrection, after the seventh plague begins, but before Christ comes, or at the coming of Christ. It just depends on the individual. Yeah, the comment says, at least we have a guarantee of 144,000. Amen, accepting the message. Yeah, so, I mean, that's a cause for rejoicing. It's not going to be 50, right? It's going to be at least 144,000. Amen. So, start focusing on the purpose that God called you and me out of Babylon. And Lord willing, there can be a greater energy in this last day movement. Any comments, thoughts, insights, questions, please feel free. Yeah, that's true. A question in the room or a comment says there was a lot of debate in Seventh-day Adventist churches if the 144,000 is literal or symbolic. Yeah, and that's quite interesting. When the Adventist church was young, okay, so go back to 1863 when it was first organized, there wasn't anywhere near 144,000. Let's say there was 8,000 at the time. Well, 8,000 is quite a bit less than 144, so the idea was going through the Adventist church ranks, if not an actual sermon, it just kind of spoken, that all 8,000 can be part of the 144,000. Well, as the church continued to grow in numbers, then that 144,000 figure was finally topped. Now there's 150,000. Well, that means not all 150,000 Adventists can be part of the 144,000. So there's 6,000 Adventists that can't be part of that group. So they stopped looking at the 144,000 as being literal and began thinking about it as being symbolic. So now all 150,000 Adventists can still be part of the 144,000 if it's a symbolic number. So you have that kind of theology running through the understanding of Adventists once their number reached beyond 144,000. Yeah, so now I don't know what the number of membership is for the Adventist church today, but every one of them.
22 million.
Oh, thank you.
That's what they claim.
Yeah, so 22 million Adventists can be part of the 144,000 if it's symbolic. But it's not symbolic, it's literal. John heard the number of them that were sealed, heard the number, and that number was 144,000. Ellen White said they are the living saints, 144,000 in number. So it's not symbolic, it's literal. So the bride has to make herself ready. All 144,000 have to be ready, made up, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that Christ can seize his ministerial work and bring an end to this great controversy. So, the purpose of God opening your understanding to the loud cry and that your church is part of Babylon, and then the Spirit giving you the encouragement and the energy to separate from the apostate church and join Christ outside, is to build the house of the Lord, the spiritual house, to make ready a people prepared to meet their Lord, to make up the 144,000 so that she can become the bride of Christ. So our purpose in separating from Babylon is not to self-center in ourselves or in our own ministry or in our own work. It's to make ready a people to build the house of the Lord. So instead of being focused on our own welfare, we need to be focused on the welfare of others, not in a selfish way, but in a way that fits them up to be a living stone in the house of the Lord until that temple is rebuilt. Yeah, that's right. That's right. A comment says that the angels who fell and the 144,000 that are to replace them were literal angels. That's true. But I think it was more than just 144,000 angels who fell. And so it's more than just 144,000 that will replace them. It's actually every one of the redeemed. I believe that at the end, when all the redeemed of all the ages are there, and, you know, the number is a great multitude that no one can number, but I think if you could learn the number and then learn the number of the evil angels that fell, including Lucifer, they will match. God's purpose in creating Adam and Eve, part of the purpose, was to replenish the earth and thus to fill the void in heaven that was caused by the warfare of Satan and his host. So let's say there was 500 million angels that chose to follow Lucifer, and they lost the war and now had to leave heaven. That left 500 million individuals leaving heaven, being cast out. It had to be felt. I mean, there's still 2/3 that are left, so there's still a billion there, right? But 1/3 of their number left a void in heaven. So I believe it was part of God's purpose in creating Adam and Eve and telling them be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth was to make up that number, that void that was felt in heaven. So God, that was, I believe, is God's purpose. So if it's God's purpose, it's only taken a little bit of a detour, but in the end, it's still going to fulfill his purpose. And all the redeemed will make up that 500 million angels who apostatized. And heaven now, instead of being void, instead of lacking, will have a full house. Now, that's what my studies have led me to understand, but what have others discovered in this? And please go ahead.
Yes, I had a thought on that also, dear brother. And when I consider the works of God in creation, I find that, and it's really amazing too, because I'm not really good at math at all. But the Lord is very good at math, and everything for him, from what I see, I mean, it all does come to that. Okay, so I think of it like this. Say, as you had said, 500 million as a number, okay, they were kicked out. I tend to see the living God as a multiplier, and even though 500 million may have been kicked out, a billion more could easily be replaced in order to show that he is a living God, and he can, even as Satan had said, will you really make void in heaven? No, he's not going to make void in heaven. There is now temporarily one, but it's going to, I see that the living God, he rejoices in, to me, he rejoices in multiplying. He rejoices in expanding, his love and mercy and glory everywhere. So, it's been 6,000 years. And that's a lot of people that will be lost, yes, but there's gonna be a lot by the blood of Jesus Christ that are gonna be saved. So I tend to think, this is just my hypothesis, that yes, they got ticked out, and I believe that it's really gonna tick them off to find out that more were saved to fill their space than before when they left. So I tend to think the Lord is very much into multiplication.
Yes, indeed he is. I guess we'll just have to see what happens. Comment says, yes, 144,000 is so small compared to 8 billion, but I think and hope a lot more than 144,000 will be saved. Yeah, there will be. It's just 144,000 are the only ones who are able spiritually to live through the last scenes of this earth's history. The rest would be laid in the grave just before to spare them that time. Yeah, amen, amen. So you have a difference between the priesthood and Israel. Okay, the priests were limited to Levites. You had 11 other tribes there. So even though there was just one particular group that were priests, that didn't exclude any of the other 11 tribes from being followers of God. So here in the last days, even though the bride is 144,000 ultimately, you have a lot of other redeemed individuals who can try to become the bride, but if their health isn't that good, or for whatever reason God sees that they need to be laid to rest before that 144,000th person is added there, then they will be laid to rest. So the purpose is to be with Christ forevermore. That's the purpose. So whether we are alive until the coming of Christ, or whether we die in the Lord and then are raised at the coming of Christ, it's not deterring us from our goal to be with Christ. So whether we live or die, we can rejoice that we are the Lord's. So there's going to be a lot more than 144,000 who are saved. How much more? I don't know. Perhaps enough that fills the void that the devil and his angels created when they apostatized. Because if you think about it, God is actually healing the universe from the disease of sin, the leprosy of sin. Christ healed the lepers wholly. Their skin was as a newborn babe's. So then God wants to heal the universe wholly, as if sin had never occurred, which means the void in heaven has to be healed. So, who's going to heal it? The redeemed. Whether they're part of the 144,000 who do not see or taste of death, or those who are raised from the grave. Anyway, that's how I see it. Yeah, the guests at the wedding. They're right. The bride has the gown, right? The guests at the wedding have their particular attire as well. But it's different than the bride. It's still the white robe of righteousness. but it's not the same as the bride. Yeah, I hope it's billions. And amen. The white robe of righteousness is Christ's righteousness. Amen. Christ does say that few there be that will find the gate and walk the narrow way. Many there will be who refuse the gate and walk the broad road that leads down to destruction. So there was only 8 in Noah's day. There was only 4 in Lot's day. But it would be wonderful if there are indeed billions that are saved. So the purpose is to make ourselves and others ready. Otherwise, why did we leave Babylon? If we didn't leave to help hasten the coming of Christ, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of leaving? Babylon was to be left behind, not carried with us. So we need to leave Babylon behind, including its principles, its teachings, its system of working. All of that has to be left behind. In Babylon, they tear one another down. That ideology has to be left behind. In Christ's religion, everyone builds each other up. Any thoughts, comments, insights, questions? Please feel free.
No, my only other thought is this, dear brother, is that when speaking about this, it's like that love that Jesus has and that he is has to really infuse and really permeate all of God's people that are going to make it, that are going to be one. And it's like every vestige, and I don't even know how that's going to happen, every vestige of self has to really be gone and dead. And I get concerned about that overall because, I mean, living in this wretched world, it's like self is everything and everywhere, and the love that Jesus has for us, and he wants us to love each other like he loves us. It just seems so overwhelming. I don't know if that's a way of saying it, but it just seems almost like, wow, how will that be done in that kind of a loving way? For each other to love each other like Jesus loves us. I don't know how to think about that.
I understand, brother. I mean, nothing is impossible with God. When you look at the 7 churches there in Revelation 2 and 3, you have one that's called Philadelphia. Philadelphia is brotherly love. Brotherly love builds one another up. The Adventist Church wants to keep that particular church in the past. So they say it ended October 22, 1844. And so then the only possible church people can be a part of after October 22, 1844 is Laodicea. But when you look at the message that Christ gave to Philadelphia, he said, I set before thee an open door and no one can close it. Well, what was that open door? That open door was into the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. That occurred October 22, 1844. So Christ tells the Philadelphians at October 22, 1844, here's a message to give you encouragement. You have an open door. So the Adventist Church wants to keep the door closed to Philadelphia. Christ says the door is open. So after Christ opened the door, he then told the Philadelphian church, I've opened it for you, the church of brotherly love. So Philadelphia didn't end October 22, 1844. They had an open door given to them. And Christ could have come shortly after October 22, 1844. But sadly, he didn't. So where are we now? Is Philadelphia dead, kept in the past? Or is Philadelphia still with us? The door is still open. It's only brotherly love, sisterly love, that's going to make up the 144,000. So let's make sure we're of that Philadelphian experience and thus help build up the house of the Lord, help build up each one to be that hewed and squared stone fitted perfectly in the walls that go to make up the temple of the Lord. So what hews and squares the stones? Is it human hands? Any ideas?
I think it's the Holy Spirit, but I could be off.
Well, they're hewed and squared by the prophets. In other words, the inspired word of God. That would include the spirit of prophecy. So it's not human hands that are to square and chisel out all the rough edges to the stones so that they could be fitted perfectly in the wall that makes up God's temple, the four walls, right? It's God's word, his inspired word. So we help to fit up each other by bringing God's word to their attention. So then what do they do with God's word? Do they allow God's word to chisel away any error or misunderstanding or false interpretation? Or do they cling to their ideas and interpretations and refuse to allow the prophets to fit and square them? So you can see it's a matter of time. We can either hasten the coming of the Lord by allowing God's word to fit us and square us more quickly, right? Or we can delay the coming of the Lord, delay the building up of the temple, the preparing of the 144,000 to be the bride, by how long and stubborn we become in clinging to our opinions, our interpretations, our theories instead of bringing them into harmony with every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So fighting against the truth is preventing us from being chiseled and made the exact fit in the wall of the temple where God wants to put us. So then, how earnest are we in fulfilling the purpose of God calling us out of Babylon? The devil doesn't want it. When you look at history, 50,000 Jews left Babylon, went back, and they began to build the house of the Lord. But they couldn't start immediately putting stones there. They had to clear out all the rubbish first. There was a lot of debris there. So they had to clear out all that debris, and they had to sweep it and cleanse it to get down to the foundation to where they could finally start laying the stones that were to go to build up the walls. So God has called us out of Babylon to rebuild his temple, his spiritual temple that each one of us has a part in, a place in. But there's a lot of rubbish that has to be cleared out of our hearts, cleared out of our lives. And that's before we can get to the foundation to build upon. So what's our purpose in leaving Babylon? And how eager are we to accomplish that goal? That's however long it's going to take to, for the end to finally come. The rubbish that has to be cleared out is the rubbish of selfishness and sin. Once we clear that from our heart, now we can have the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the truth, the foundation of the Word of God to build upon. So it's not only each individual can be that temple where God dwells, but each of us together can build that temple, those living stones, especially in referring to the 144,000. The chief cornerstone is Christ. The foundation is God's word, you know? We can't add any more to the foundation. It's already there. Christ has died, right? There's no more to add. It's all there. The Holy Spirit brings back the words of Christ to our hearts. The Holy Spirit uses prophets, including Ellen White, to help us get back to Christ, to the Word of God, to understand it correctly, to interpret it exactly the way it should be. So if we don't allow the prophet Ellen White to correct our understanding of God's word, then we're not going to prosper, because it's only those who follow the prophets of God who will prosper. So how earnest are we in fulfilling the purpose for which God called us out of Babylon? I pray we start recognizing that God has a greater purpose than what we may have understood. And instead of one individual here and there, or one ministry here and there, we start viewing it from the aspect of building up a people prepared to meet the Lord. to have that solid rock, Christ Jesus, the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, and it is written, as the foundation. And to help each one of us build on that same foundation. Comment in the room says, a verse I really like goes something along the lines of, to whom much is given, much will be required. And I think this is something that is really important for us to remember. Whenever we get discouraged or confused as to what to do next, we who have heard the loud cry have been given so much light, and I think our purpose and goal needs to be to share it with great zeal so that Jesus can come back soon. Yeah, amen, amen. Giving the message starts with receiving the message. So if we have the truth in our hearts, and we clear out the rubbish of selfishness, now we have a foundation in which the Spirit can build upon. And then we can share the truth with others. So it starts in the heart. It then goes from the heart into the life. And then goes from that out to others. So, if the message goes from city to city, soon the entire world will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea and decisions can be made. People can come out of Babylon to follow Jesus in the wilderness. But that's not the only purpose that God has called His people out of Babylon to accomplish. When you look at history, there was actually three separate comings out from Babylon. The first went to go build the temple. The second went to go and build the city. So those who left first had the advantage of building the house, preparing the way for those who would follow after. So we have a very great privilege of going among the first, preparing the way for the rest. But if we don't clear out the rubbish of our hearts, there's no way God will be able to use us as He wants to. Any other thoughts or comments, dear? Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph at the bottom of page 559 that starts out, upon Zerubbabel. Ah, Zerubbabel, that brings up Zechariah, doesn't it? We'll find out more about Zerubbabel next time. I mean, you can read ahead, you can discover it before, but that's where we'll pick it up next time. Any further thoughts or comments, insights, questions, any testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
I feel the loud cry starts with me digging into the scripture and sharing it with brothers and sisters who also do the same, until there's so many that it just spills over and goes to the whole world.
Man, yeah, you won't be able to visit every single city until the end comes. But you don't have to travel to share the word. God has made it possible for you to share the word on the internet or with your neighbors, right? You don't have to travel long distances. You can accomplish the same evangelizing over the internet and reach people around the world. So spread the message. Help more and more people to empty Babylon and to come to Christ being part of his kingdom. Any other comments, dear one?
Silas, they didn't choose to go to jail, but they ended up there. And while they were there, they spread the word of God. And with the legislation coming in the last days, we may end up in the same place. Not as Paul and Silas, but in something similar, where where we can't leave, so we might as well sing the scripture songs that we've learned.
Amen. Brother Joel, did you have something you want to share?
It's just a thought. We probably all have seen what took place a few days ago or last week, something like that, and it just surprises me and kind of saddens me in the same way, where around the nation, 8 million people were able to gather together for their cause. And it kind of saddens me because the children of God have a greater cause. They have a greater reason to broaden the borders of the kingdom of God. They have a greater unction from the Lord to love. To love selflessly everywhere they go. And it just surprised me that the worldlings, are able to gather together in the millions around the country. And it saddened me that God's people can't figure out how to do that. And I kind of wonder why. Why is that?
Understand. But God's people are gathering. They may not all have the numbers to make a headline, but they are gathering. Ellen White was taken off in vision and lifted up above the earth, and she looked down on the earth and she saw nothing but blackness. And she asked her attending angel, "Where are God's people? I don't see any." And the angel told her to look back down. So she looked back down and she saw one little ray of light here and another little light there. And she kept looking, and pretty soon there were many lights all over the world. So it didn't look like there was any, and then there was a few, and then there was more, and then there was many. So we know God has his 7,000, spiritual 7,000, right? And from those spiritual 7,000, there's going to be many, many others that receive the truth and come into line under Christ's generalship. Now, Ellen White had the advantage of being way up above the world looking down, and she could see a light over here, and she could see another light over here, and then another one way on the other side. But we don't have that advantage. We're on the earth, and we only see what's around us. And we may not see any lights around us, but that doesn't mean there are none. So don't become discouraged, my brother. Look up with the eye of faith and know that God has his spiritual 7,000 out there, and they are following Christ. They are getting themselves and others prepared to meet the Lord when he comes. So just continue to go forward in fulfilling your responsibility that God has given you, and allow him to cut and chisel you into that perfect stone that he has a perfect place for in his perfect temple. And what a joy it is to recognize that there's others that are doing the same thing. Are there ones any final thoughts, comments, insights, questions before we have closing prayer? And please feel free. Praise God. The comment says, even in Iran, there are a lot of home churches. That's fantastic. Yeah, in China, too. The report that I heard was one that led me to believe there are more home churches or underground churches in China than there are above ground churches. So it wouldn't surprise me if that's true. So God already has individuals following the loud cry, perhaps not realizing they are following the loud cry. They just don't want to be a part of a state-controlled church system. They want to be a part of a church system that God is in control. So God has his people all over the world. I remember coming home from conducting some meetings, and I had to take a shuttle from it was either Seattle or Portland down to a more local city that was closer to my home. And I happened to sit next to an individual that was part of a home church. And so became very curious. And she goes, yeah, we have about 200 home churches around the northwest of America. 200 home churches, and I'd never heard of them. So, and this is in 20 years ago, right? So God has his people part of the home church movement who we have no idea. Now they may still be Sunday keepers, right? But that's because the light of the Sabbath hasn't quite reached them. So there are a lot of people out there that are fed up with the denominational systems of religion. And they feel more comfortable worshiping in their homes than they do in a temple, a literal temple. And God's watching over each group. So when the time is right, there's a whole lot of people out there that can come into the message, just like there was back in the falling of the early rain. So, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the abundance of your love and grace on this beautiful beginning of the Sabbath day. Thank you so much, O Lord God, for helping us to understand more deeply the plans that you are unfolding that we don't always have the greatest grasp of, but you do. Thank you, Lord God, for encouraging us to continue to press forward, hold on tight. Thank you for reminding us through your holy word and the spirit of prophecy that you are holding on tighter to us than we are even holding on to you. And we thank you for that. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll please continue to be with our dear sister Lynn. Let her healing be very easy and quick with your holy hand and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let there be no troubles. Lift the spirits, dear Lord God, of all who may be going through some troubles financially, emotionally, mentally, physically. There are so many different things and calamities that have taken place, but Lord, you temper everything, and we thank you for that. Help us to always love one another like you love us. And help us, O Lord God, to let that be our theme, truth and love, and to be merciful and gracious as you give us strength to do so. Keep our ears open so that we hear your voice. Help us to be zealous unto good works, to be diligent with what you give us to do, no matter how small or how great, that your name may be glorified and the borders of the kingdom of heaven may be expanded exponentially. Thank you, Almighty God, for your love and grace. Thank you, Father God, and thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you all, and we pray that you'll please let us get good rest, so that when we come together during the day on Sabbath, we have rejoicing in our hearts. We praise you and thank you, O Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the bottom of page 559 to the paragraph that starts out, upon Zerubbabel. Dear ones, have a wonderful night's sleep. May it be restful and peaceful, and looking forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow. Those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day and a blessed new week. And until we meet again, dear ones,
keep looking up. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Our camera on, Brother Dick, but it didn't go on this time. But we were doing looking up and everything with you.
What didn't work? What didn't work?
My video camera.
Oh. I noticed it went black.
Wait, let me turn it on again. There it is. Anyway. Let's do it again.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.